Good morning. We'll do another good morning. Josh did a good morning. How are you?
Good.
How are you?
Good.
They're awake now. Thank you for doing that, John. That's good. We got them all in gear now. Two announcements before we begin. I'm going to give the first one, and somebody else is going to give the second one. First is announcement. Next Sunday is the first of the month, which means we have our first of the month schedule. And that means we begin at 10 o'clock. But this month, we're going to, at 10 o'clock, have baby dedications. So there will be no classes. We will all meet in this room beginning at 10. And there are three families who are going to dedicate their children to the Lord. So come to enjoy and to stand with them. We are a church community. It's not just a parent does her thing. No, we stand together with the parents. It's not just a one family. No, we are a big family, okay? That also means on the first of the Sunday, we have the Lord's table at the end of the 11 o'clock meeting, followed by lunch together, okay? Matthew.
Hey, everybody. My name is Matt. I'm part of the creative team here at Church in Toronto. So one of the things that Ian mentioned last week, and I just want to remind everyone, is that we're still looking for creative people to join the team here at Church. We had a really, really good response last week, and I just want to encourage anyone that is interested to come speak to either me or Josh. Some of the specific areas we're looking for are photography, social media, construction to help redo the stage design. So if any of those things are even slightly you're interested in it, please speak to me and Josh, and we can figure out if this might be a really good fit for you. Thanks.
Now, isn't it, see why he gave the announcement and not me? I couldn't have done that. Thank you, Matt. You know, sometimes you got to get the right person to give the right announcement, right? Didn't he do a good job?
Yes,
he did. Okay. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, God of heaven and earth, and everything that you have made, we come to you this morning needing you. Lord, we want to see you.
Right.
We want to see you as who you are, not as we want you to be.
Right.
Lord, we want to see ourselves as you see us and not what we think we are.
Right.
So, Lord, we grant us grace this morning as we come to your word.
Right.
We believe your word can pierce our hearts. We believe your word can change us.
Yes.
And Lord, that's why we're here this morning. We're here on the one hand because we love you and because you have saved us. At the same time, we're here, Lord, so you can change us.
Amen.
Lord, we all admit we are not what we would like to be.
Yeah.
So, but Lord, we know that you are the sovereign Lord and you're full of grace and full of mercy. We come to you this morning. Open our hearts.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, we are in this topic of visions in the dark. I know it sounds a little bit interesting, visions in the dark. Why can we see things in the dark? Because there is light. But God is that light. And throughout the Old Testament and through the New Testament, God has shown himself who he is, especially in difficult times, dark times in the Bible. So we're looking at that, and we are presently in the book of Isaiah. This may be the last week we're in Isaiah, so hang on. We'll see where the Lord leads us this morning. I apologize, but I don't apologize. We are covering a lot of verses this morning because part of our situation is we're looking at the Old Testament, but the Old Testament and the New Testament are very much linked. And so today we're going to be Old Testament verses and New Testament verses that refer back to the same Old Testament verses. So bear with me. Hopefully it'll be somewhat not only instructive, but enlightening at the same time. We've been in Isaiah chapter 6 for the last two previous weeks, and we're still in Isaiah 6, and a little bit more. So we're not going to read all the same verses we did in Isaiah 6, but we're just going to highlight some things. The first thing we want to show you in Isaiah 6 is this. God revealed himself to Isaiah, who he was. And Ian touched this last week, and I'd like to reiterate it a little bit. Let's look at the verses, bring up the verses in Isaiah 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Yes, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. And then there's this seraph who says, who is this Lord? He is holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. First thing is, Isaiah saw God. And he didn't see a God that made him go all warm and fuzzy. No, the God he saw was what? God who is holy. And holy and holy. And upon seeing God who is that holy, his response was, I'm not holy. Woe is me. I don't match God. This is a God who is holy, who is pure, and I am neither. His response is what? Woe is me. I am lost. Not only that, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Why does he add that at the end? You know what? If you don't see the King, the Lord of hosts, you don't see, woe is me. You don't see, I am lost. You don't see, I'm a man of unclean lips. You don't even see that you live in a society of unclean lips. When we don't see God, who God really is, we don't see ourselves and we don't see society in God's sight, in God's view. We think everything's just fine. If you think everything is just fine, you haven't seen God. God is God. God is holy. God is pure. And when we really see God, what's the first reaction? Woe is me. I'm not. He is. I'm not. I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. And I think Ian pointed out, it goes beyond your lips. What comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. The very fact that something unclean comes out of my lips means I'm unclean down to the depths of my being. I'm wrong. I'm unclean. And I live just like everybody else does. No difference. The society is a society of unclean lips, and unfortunately, I'm just the same. If you see that, if you really see your condition as you ought to see it, it first requires you to see God. I love this progression here in Isaiah 6. See God, see yourself, and then what? God comes in to do something. God comes in. Isaiah can't do anything. He says, I'm lost. It's over. But then what? Next slide. Then God does something. A seraphim comes and says, behold, this coal has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. He doesn't say you're not guilty. No, he says, yes, you're guilty, but I'm taking your guilt away. Your sin is atoned for. Of course, this, as New Testament believers realize, what is this? This is speaking of the redemption of Christ. until you know that you're dirty, you don't feel like you need cleansing. But here we have seeing God, seeing yourself, receiving God's salvation or God's cleansing, being cleansed from sin. Beautiful picture here in Isaiah 6. But that's just repeating what Ian shared last week. We come to the next point, and that's where we are today. After this cleansing, after seeing who God is, after seeing my condition, after confessing my condition. By the way, thank you, Josh, this morning for that little bit. I don't think probably most of you got it. Josh prayed a prayer of confession. We need that regularly. Lord willing, we may do it more. Then God says, verse 8, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? God is holy. We see ourselves. We confess. God cleanses. That's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. Then is God says, I need somebody to go for us. That's God in his Trinity or plurality. And then Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. Now, why can Isaiah say that? Why does he have the boldness to say, here I am, send me? It's because of everything that has transpired to that point. It's not that Isaiah thinks he's so great. He's already seen who he is. But because Isaiah has seen God, he has seen himself, he has received cleansing, then he can say, Lord, here I am. Whatever I am, this is what I am, but here I am, send me. You don't got anybody else? Here I am. I volunteer myself. And that's our point today. Volunteer yourself to God. God needs volunteers. And you know what? That's all God gets is volunteers. No one is forced. God is relying on volunteers. Are we willing to be God's volunteers? Isaiah, that whole process brought him to a point he could say, well, Lord, you cleansed me. In spite of my condition, in spite of the discrepancy between me and you, you still cleansed me. You're looking for people. You're looking for volunteers. Here I am. Send me. It's not a statement of I'm great. It's a statement of I'm cleansed. Therefore, I offer. This order here is really important. I'm cleansed. You need somebody. I offer myself. God, we know God is omniscient. That means he's all powerful. Yet, God has limited himself to volunteers. This is another one of these contrasts. God is so great. God is so powerful. And yet he has limited himself to accomplish things through volunteers. Isn't that something? But actually, you think about this. How can God speak to us Yes, we have the Word, but sometimes we need people to speak to us. God doesn't shout from heaven. God uses human beings many times to speak to us. Volunteers. Okay, let's look at a little bit. We're looking at this picture of Isaiah. Okay, what did now? Isaiah has volunteered himself to God. What's next? Okay, God has a message that he wants Isaiah to give to his people. As a message to be given. Okay? What is this message? Let's look at this message. Okay? And we get to this starting in verse 9. He says, "Go say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." Verse 10, "Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Man, what a negative message. Let me ask you, if you were told to give that message, you'd say, "Well, sorry, I'm withdrawing my volunteer form. I'm just taking that back, and I'm just going to go home." Isaiah was given a very negative message to give. It wasn't very encouraging. What's interesting is, actually, this is typical of many of the Old Testament messages. You consider the prophets. Remember some time ago we went through some of the minor prophets. It seemed like, man, there's a lot of negative messages. Negative message, negative message, negative message. And eventually we find out in this section, Isaiah says, man, how long is this going to go on? And God says, well, it's going to go on for a while, and only about a tenth of the people are going to listen to you, and your success is going to be disaster, and still there's going to be negative things happening, and yes, there's going to be a seed, but this just doesn't look good. Sorry, Isaiah, you volunteered. This is your job. And you say, where's this come from? Well, okay, we didn't cover the first five chapters of Isaiah. But the first five chapters of Isaiah show us, no, you know, we've mentioned since the beginning of this series, God, of this dark time in the book of Isaiah, God came. Okay? And you read just the section on 2 Chronicles concerning Uzziah the king and his kingship and everything. It seems to be pretty good, but you read the first five chapters of Isaiah, and you find out, okay, this is the condition of the people. Let me just say a few words that are in these first five chapters. What characterizes Israel? Rebellion. Rebellion. The word is used. Rebellion in these first chapters. What? Weighed down by iniquity, full of sin. Forsaking the Lord, despising, this phrase is used, despising the Holy One of Israel. In other words, despising God. Now, when you read all those chapters and read all those things, you're, okay, I get it. This nation of Israel, they're really in bad, bad shape. And therefore, what is Isaiah's message? Isaiah's message is, in one word, judgment. That's Isaiah's message. Judgment. That doesn't sound encouraging, does it? Well, no. Why? Judgment. Why? Why is there judgment? Because the hearts are hard. They're full of unbelief. And very few people are going to respond. That's Isaiah's message. At the beginning, there's a little change. You know, the Isaiah is a book, a long book, right? 66 chapters. In the first section of Isaiah, which basically is chapters 1 to 39, most of it is on judgment. There is a beginning in chapter 40 to the end is more positive. Why? Because salvation is being promised. But there are two hints. There are two hints of salvation earlier in this book on Isaiah. One, and some of you are familiar with these verses. One is on Isaiah chapter 7. It says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." That's the first little seed of God's salvation, coming salvation. Then Isaiah chapter 9, there's another one. And Isaiah 9 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of darkness, on them light has shined. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulder." And you know the rest of those verses. This is the promise of the Savior, of the coming of Christ. But, like I said, majority of Isaiah's speaking is negative. Judgment, a word of judgment. Judgment on this, judgment on that, judgment on these people, judgment on that people, judgment on this people, judgment on Israel, judgment on Jerusalem, judgment on Judah, judgment on Edom, judgment on, forever. Judgment on Egypt, all kinds of judgments. But when you get to chapter 40, by the way, this is just an interesting little thing. The Old Testament has how many books?
39.
39 books in the Old Testament. And it seems that the Old Testament has a lot of judgment. Then you get to chapter 40, beginning a new section. Oh, now we're in the New Testament. How about that? Just a little math. Okay, what's in chapter 40? In chapter 40, we have something else. It begins, chapter 40, verse 1, begins another way. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." What is this? This is salvation. "That she has received mercy," sorry, "she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway.'" Doesn't that sound like a New Testament verse? Yeah, yes. Right. "Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, even the ground shall become level, the rough places plain, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." This is speaking about the time of John the Baptist in the New Testament. Then, in Isaiah 61, something more. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Now, doesn't that remind you of a New Testament verse too? It's also in the New Testament. This is where we're going to get our connection. Okay, what's my point here in covering this? In the Old Testament, especially you see it with Isaiah, but it's more than just with Isaiah. What do we see? We see the first thing, God comes in to judge. Then he promises salvation. First comes in to judge, then comes the promise of salvation. Now, what about the New Testament? What about the New Testament? Well, if you look in your bulletin, you can already see what I'm going to say. The New Testament, the message is reversed. The message is reversed. In the New Testament, it doesn't begin with judgment. It begins with the offer of salvation. Isn't that wonderful? The offer of salvation. So, what do we have? At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, one day he was in a synagogue, and according to their custom, people could read from the scrolls. And so Jesus volunteered to read from the scroll. And guess what he read? "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Oops, there we go, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the beginning of the Lord's ministry. Not the end of his ministry, the beginning. And that is what? He just read from the book of Isaiah. He was just reading scripture. But his reading of scripture was powerful. Why? He wasn't just reading Isaiah. He was the reading of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, etc. Jesus was the message, and Jesus was the messenger. Both. How about that?
Amen.
Right? He was bringing himself as the message. Well, is there no judgment in the New Testament? Yes, there is. But it's like this. The Old Testament, judgment, then salvation is offered. In the New Testament, salvation is offered. If you reject it, then there's judgment. So at the end of Jesus' ministry, we have these verses in John chapter 12. And John chapter 12 is coming near to the end of Jesus' ministry. And he said, in John chapter 12 says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Though he had done many signs, they still would not believe. You know, just at the coffee break, I thought this was interesting. This coffee break, somebody asked me about, is there such a thing as divine healing? Yes, there is divine healing. Jesus healed. Yeah. Jesus healed many. But what's interesting is, even though Jesus did so many signs, they still would not believe. Then, what happens? So then it says, so that the word spoken by the Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isn't this interesting? Here you have Isaiah's quoted so many times in the New Testament, and it's mentioned here. Again, John is going back to Isaiah. You reject. Why you reject? You reject because your heart is hard. You can't see. You're blind, spiritually blind. So, not only in Jesus' ministry, the Apostle Paul was kind of the same. Paul's ministry, he would go out speaking. At the end of the book of Acts, the last chapter of Acts, it says, and some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. This is what Paul said. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah, the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. they will listen. What is it? Actually, the Jews rejected the message. And Paul said, okay, you reject the message, someone else will receive it. He didn't give up. He said, someone else will receive it. And he's quoting, again, Isaiah. Very interesting, these two connections between the Old Testament and New Testament. Okay, now that you got all this Bible teaching, what has that got to do with us? What about us? What is our response? Do you have a response of, here I am, Lord, send me? Are you volunteering? God needs volunteers, by the way. God needs volunteers because that's all he's got. Volunteers. Here am I, Lord, send me. God needs volunteers to go to people. We live in a dark situation. There are many people in dark situations. They need someone to come to them with a message. Not the message of judgment, but the message of hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. This is the New Testament begins with the message of the hope of the gospel. Jesus came to what? To preach the good news to the poor. Bind up the brokenhearted. Actually, you look at those verses. Let's go back again to it. When Jesus, he said, he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, to set me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord. What is all this? This is all proclamation to the hurting. Who is hurting? You know, you don't necessarily always know who's hurting. You know, sometimes we think, you know, well, the person who's got all the money, the nice house, the, you know, they got everything. You don't know. Maybe they have a wayward child. Maybe they have a marriage that's on the rocks, but ready to fall apart. Maybe they've had a tragedy in the family. Maybe they've had a death in the family. Who knows? All kinds of things can happen. Or maybe their business is ready to go bankrupt. You don't know. We shouldn't just think that it's the physically, materially poor who need the gospel. Yes, everybody needs the gospel. Everybody needs hope. So we should be careful that we don't look at a person, pass judgment. Well, they'll never receive the gospel. Their life is all together. You don't know. Let's face it. As Canadians, we're very private about our personal affairs. Aren't we? We're not that open. We're not that much of an open book. I know in this room, we're kind of a mix of everybody from everywhere, which is a good thing. Praise the Lord for that. That's this city. Everybody comes from somewhere else. At least most people come from somewhere else. Right, Dennis? We're the minority here, by far. Dennis and I and his wife are probably one of the few generations of Canadians. Most of you, a lot of you are immigrants or children of immigrants or both. And we come from all kinds of cultures. Let's face it, some cultures are more open about their situation. Do I have time? Yes. I remember one time I was in Goshen, Indiana, and you know, waiting to go to the meeting on Sunday morning. We stayed with this couple, and the brother of this couple said, "Oh, I got a phone call. So-and-so's not coming. He and his wife had a fight." And I thought, that would never happen in Canada. I'm not saying the fight. No, I'm saying that the broadcasting of the marital argument wouldn't happen here. I am in the United States of America. I'm not in Canada. Now, I realize that's even maybe a wrong...
stereotype.
That's a stereotype, right? Right, Josh? I don't know. Anyway, all I'm saying is this. What's my point? My point is people are hurting. People need to be comforted. People need Jesus. And they may not come here to find Jesus. Interesting comment we had with somebody yesterday is, you know, by the time somebody comes here to the meeting, God has been doing a lot in their life already. It takes a lot to come here first time. If you're a first timer here today, congratulations. You have really, especially if you don't know anybody here and you've come just on your own, that's really something. Oh, it is. It's really something. That means God's been doing something in you already. You didn't just get up this morning and all of a sudden, huh, I'm going to go 671 Shepherd. I don't know what it's all about. I'm just going to go. No, something's been going on in you already. But what about those people who are not yet ready to come here, yet still are hurting? Who are the volunteers going to go to them to bring them the comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to them. Cry, your iniquity is pardoned. Who is going to be the voice in the wilderness crying to prepare the way of the Lord? Who's going to do it? Who are the volunteers to do that? We need wisdom, of course. We don't just go, somebody's hurting, and we just go and blast them. Remember in our class this morning on God's sovereignty, he says, you know, somebody who's hurting, you don't come to them and start preaching to them the gospel of God's sovereignty. Sorry for being morbid, but somebody, their child gets killed in a car accident, and you say, well, don't you believe in God's sovereignty? That doesn't work. That doesn't work. You need wisdom. You need the proper heart to reach people. May the Lord grant us this kind of a heart.
Amen.
I believe, you know, we've talked about this in the past, about our Vision 2020. And I think one of the things that we realize is, you know, there's many good things about the church. We have many blessings. But we also have areas that we can improve. And one of these is concerning our concern for people outside these four walls. Where are there's people out there who need God. How are we going to reach them? I don't have the answers this morning, but I would just hope that we would start considering, Lord, here I am, send me. Where? I'm not sure yet, but I'm willing to be sent. I don't mean far away. This city is the biggest city in Canada. There's a lot of people here. And a lot of people in this city need Jesus. We don't have to go very far. Some of you know this brother, Sean Cuthill. He's working as a missionary, I'll use the word, to the Muslims in Toronto. And he told us, he said, I went to one of the Muslim countries, you know, with a view to possibly moving there to preach the gospel. Meanwhile, my wife was still back home, and he was there, and he said, I couldn't meet anybody. Meanwhile, my wife is back home and telling me about this person and that person and this person and that person that she met, and suddenly realized, my mission field is in my backyard. I don't need to go to Pakistan to preach the gospel. I just need to go to Thorncliffe Park. you know, that's just, what?
That's the Science Center.
Close to the Science Center, south of Eglinton, Don Mills. I don't need to uproot my family to go to another country and labor there for a long time and have a hard time meeting anybody. Nobody's going to talk to me because I'm a Christian. Meanwhile, I can just go to Thorncliffe Park and there's this person, that person, this. Our neighborhood. Oh, this neighborhood. Matthew Gale, the one who gave the announcement to me, said, we were talking the other week, says, how do we reach the people in this neighborhood? As much as we don't like it, down the road, right behind here, are going to be high-density housing. We don't like the idea that all those houses are going to disappear, but they're going to. Like it or not, it's going to happen. It's in the process. They're offering people to buy the houses now. It's happening sooner than we think. What does that mean? We lose houses. It means also we gain people. People! God's interested in people. Sorry, God's not interested in your house. God's interested in your household. But your house? Eh. God cares about people. That's why God needs us to be the volunteers to go. Go to our neighbors. Go to our friends. Go to our family. Go to your coworkers. Go. Be ready. Ready with the good news. People are hurting. It may look good. It may not be so good. Don't judge on the outward appearance. Just be ready with the heart to love other people. So we all ask, I think we all need to ask ourselves, me included, so Lord, what am I doing to volunteer for you? We need to ask this question. Lord, what is it? What do you want me to do? I say, here I am, Lord, send me. Okay, now what? What is that going to look like? May the Lord expand our horizons beyond what we presently know. How to care for people. Amen. Some churches have given themselves to supply meals. There's a church in Victoria, BC, close to the campus of UVic, University of Victoria. And they decided, you know what? We're going to start supplying meals to students once a week. The thing got out of hand. More and more students come. More and more students come. They find out, some students say, this is the only decent meal I eat every week. They find out, actually, they're poor. Some of the students are poor. They eat mac and cheese, and so they come. And so people at the church are there to what? To give them a meal. If they want to talk, we're here to talk. But they don't force it. They're there for others. In fact, in a sense, they're there not even there for their church. Because these are students. You know what? 3-4 years, they'll be gone. But they're for people. To make a lasting impression. I'm a Jesus lover, and I show my love to other people in whatever way I can. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to see you. We want to see who you are in your holiness. Lord, we also want to be those willing to confess what we are not, that we are short. So that we can receive your cleansing and be ready to be sent by you. Lord, we don't claim to be anything. We know we're weak. But Lord, you need volunteers to go. And Lord, we just want to open our hearts to you. We don't know what that means necessarily. Maybe we do know. Maybe some already have a stirring in their heart. Lord, I really feel I want to care for people in such and such a way. Lord, grant us a heart to go beyond ourselves, not to think about our own comforts, not to think about our own fears. Lord, take us beyond ourselves to be willing to go where you want us to go, especially in our own neighborhoods. Lord, you're a God who wants to save people, care for people. Give us the same heart. Have mercy on each one of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a reminder, we still, every week after the meeting, we have a prayer room behind here. If there's something that you feel you want somebody to pray with you over, there will be people there to pray with you. Go in peace, but not too much peace.